In this session, I would like to emphasize these following words. How about now? Thank you. Okay. Person, pattern, priests, and prayer. If you get these four words, you've picked up my burden for this session and in this outline. The person, living, and responsibility of the parents. There will be a kind of focus here in the outline concerning the family life and concerning the parents. But this is a fellowship or a conference, not just for parents, but also for the ones serving with both the children and the young people. And I hope that when we touch these points on the family or the parents, those who are not parents yet, please don't excuse yourselves. These points here apply to all of us, regardless what status you are. And we certainly have to realize that all of us are already patterns. We might be good patterns, and we might not be good patterns, but we're already patterns because people are watching us. The children are watching us. And if you haven't figured this out already, they're watching you whether you're ready or not. I was speaking with a sister yesterday. She related this little account to me that she and her husband, not that they were exchanging words, it wasn't an argument per se, but it was the temperature was rising in the conversation. You understand what I mean? It was getting a little. And so the intensity of their words, she said, was getting a little higher. And they have a newborn. The baby, I'm trying to cover it, so I'm not going to say the gender. The baby, almost maybe closer to a year, not a newborn. Not a new newborn, but almost a year. And the baby suddenly starts to cry because the baby could sense something's going on here. And the baby didn't like it. Now, this little baby certainly didn't understand the words that were being exchanged. But I'd like to ask you, at what age do they understand? At 16 months? Maybe not. 18 months? Maybe a little bit. Certainly 24 months. My point is, if you have the habit of exchanging words in front of your baby, you may not realize, wait, today's the day they start to understand. Let us not exchange words in front of our child anymore. Let us now have closed door meetings. The thing is, usually the children can hear you through the closed door. Many eyes on us, not just your own children, but the children of the saints, the children of the saints. It's good to be accountable to someone. That saves us. Do you know we're accountable to the entire next generation? It's good to be held accountable. When we have these kinds of times of fellowship, it's not that the serving saints, nor the parents, actually ask this and say, will you give us some ways? Basically some how-to, you know. Points, you know. Practical, we need practical, you know. And people don't say this, but I know, at least with some, there's a kind of hope. If not an expectation, but at least a hope. Will we get, this time, will we get some practical something? And you're going to see here in the very first point that in the Christian realm, in the spiritual realm, the way is our person. And this is the first main point. In the whole Bible, you see this. And in church history, you see this. And in our church history, you also see this. Yes, there are practical helps here and there. But, you know, the Bible itself, this is actually Romans 3 on this outline. The Bible itself does not give many how to raise your children points. There's, apart from the book of Proverbs, and in Proverbs, it does say some things about having a communication with our child and about discipline, actually. It says a few things. Saints, the book of Proverbs is not outdated. I just like to say that. And the New Testament, only a couple of, I think, three verses in the book of Ephesians, and maybe a similar portion, maybe less, in Colossians. And it's very interesting. It's mostly addressed to the fathers. To the fathers. Don't lose your temper. But discipline them in the what? In the discipline, or raise them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. We have to be careful with, especially the fathers, with temper. But you'll only like two or three verses. Only two or three verses. But in the Bible, you see a lot of examples. You see families. You see parents. We presented some to you in the earlier session. In this session, it actually lists a few more. Okay, let's start with the reading of the outline. The title again is The Person, the Living, and Responsibility of the Parents. Romans 1, let's read together. He cares. God pays more attention to what we are than to what we do. This is true not only as in the way of parenting. This is in our Christian service. That's why I bring you back to Matthew chapter 7. In the beginning of the earlier session, we talked about this. Those ones that were saying, Lord, open to us. They emphasized what they did. They emphasized their works, not their living. Saints, we have to... I don't want anyone to misunderstand. It doesn't mean we don't need service. It doesn't mean we don't preach the gospel. It doesn't mean we don't have Christian activity. But the proper Christian activity is an outflow of life. An outflow of life. This is what we see in John 15. where the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, says, or gives this example of a vine tree. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, and I'm in you, what will happen? You'll spontaneously bear much fruit. What is that? That is, on one hand, virtues that come out of us. That's image. We'll have God's love expressed through us, God's patience, loving kindness, the long-suffering of God, the endurance, and also joy. We'll have these expressions of life. But also, there's the ministry of life to other people, sometimes by words, others by example. Have you never been shepherded by someone just looking at them? Just their way of being. Not their words. Oh, through the years, I've been discipled very much from the patterns of the brothers and the sisters. And the couples. I remember, especially in my teenage years, seeing some couples. Just the way they treated each other. The way they respected each other. The way they loved each other. The way they served together. And then some had the children. Even in their disciplining the children. Oh, I was shepherded and perfected. I learned things. I thought, wow, I never seen a family like this family. And spontaneously I said, I want that. I want a home like that. So full of love, yet. And I mean, mom and dad, parents and children. But I mentioned this last weekend. Some of you here were with us in the Young Working Saints and Families Conference in Camp Penuel in upstate New York. I think I mentioned this there. I've never seen such a strict family. They were so strict with their children. Discipline. But loving. I mean, the children just, it was a home full of love. And the children loved the parents so much. It wasn't we're afraid of daddy. No, not like that. But there was a kind of discipline carried out. I've never seen like God-man parenting like that. I thought, oh, I want that. But that wasn't a message to me. It was a living. Right. To see a sister, actually, I think of two, come to mind. Face death. Two sisters went in my early Christian life, a few years apart. The Lord took them very early. The Lord took them early. One didn't have children. The other had children, two children. Our heart was lost. You know, leaving dad with the young children. Oh, our heart was breaking. But that sister was among us. That sister was among us. I hardly ever remember her speaking in the meeting. Hardly ever remember. But I do remember one time, I recall, she stood up and shared something. But I don't remember anything she said. I just can testify. She shared after a message that was shared. And she was frail. She was just frail. And all I could see when she was speaking was a treasure in the earthen vessel. A treasure in the earthen vessel. The Lord's radiance was just beaming from her. And we contacted her, and she did not fear death. And she was not anxious over her children, although she loved them. And she knew she was departing. That, brothers and sisters, that was more than many, many messages. Just watching our sister go through that. What a pattern. and another sister, the same. I remember my wife and I went to see her. She departed 2 days later. I didn't know she would have gotten so quickly. But when I walked in the room where she was, she looked so frail. It's sort of like, and the whole way I was thinking, what do you say? What do you say? But I still remember at the door, we're standing at her room. Her husband was leading us in. And she said, "It's okay, come, with this smile. The Lord was just shining. We got Christ ministered to us. We went there to, you know, console. I don't know what, you know. But we got Christ." That's a pattern. That's a pattern. More than many, many, many messages. You leave thinking, "Lord, you are real. I want to be a person like that. I want that. I want that." We have to pay more attention to what we are than what we do for the Lord. And in our service, even with the young people, the children, yes, it is helpful to develop skill, to teach the children. You know, the younger you go, the more challenging serving is. It's easy to talk to adults. Go share 15 minutes to young people's meeting. You're like, "Oh, I don't know what to say." The eyes are crossed, you know. In the back, they're looking at the device. No, here, at least, I don't know if you're paying attention, but you look like you're paying attention. You know, there, they don't pretend. They're like, you know, and you're trying to exercise your spirit, you know. Okay, then junior high school, the younger ones, they're like laughing at you. You don't know if they're laughing at you or they see something funny. And then the children, they're not even looking at you. They're under the table. It's good to have skill. You develop skill. And we can learn from one another. We can learn from one another. So yes, it is good, and actually, for especially for the teenagers, there is this writing, this one booklet, called "How to Lead the Young People." We recommend this very often. How to lead the young people, and there are 6 points in there of how, you know, and this book is really how to shepherd people. And really applies not just to young people, like any people, anyway. But I would tell you, parents, read this from the perspective of a parent. The first point is, show interest in their things. Show interest in their things. So if you're going to shepherd someone, right, maybe you take one or two young people out for a snack or something. In the book it says, don't ask them, "Did you have morning watch this week?" Don't do that. Don't ask them, "How many times do you pray?" You're not going to get anywhere with most of them. But you say, "Oh, if I can't..." Actually, in that writing, Brother Lee says, don't talk about anything spiritual for the first 10 times you contact them. Some of our saints read that. It says, "I would have nothing to say." 10 times is a suffering. Imagine you sit there. What am I going to talk to them about? So his first point is, show interest in their things. The thing is, we're not interested in what the kids are interested in. So I tell the serving ones and the parents, Google it. My grandchildren. Is it Minecraft? Is that what it's called? Minecraft. You know, on their tablet, and they're building little things, and you know, societies, and they have friends, and then my grandson, here in his house, is talking to his cousin in, you know, he lives in California, but he's talking to his cousin in Philadelphia, and they're working on the same thing. I said, "How are you doing that?" So anyway, so I Googled find out a little bit so you could talk to them about it. So anyway, it's when I say Google, I just mean research. You understand what I'm talking about, right? Research. Just do a little research. It's actually so easy to find out the levels and, you know, I don't know the different games, all the games, but you could go to them and said, oh, have you found the silver sword in level 5 yet? You go, and he may say, how do you know about the silver sword in level 5? I just found out about that last week. You go, psh, just last week? You could tell him, there's a lot of things I know that you don't know that I know. Just that will open their heart. Next time you share in the meeting, this one will say to his friend, oh, that's the guy that knows about level 5. And they'll listen at least for 5 minutes. Make it good, though. Make it good, those 5 minutes. Okay, that's shepherding outside. Shepherding in the meeting to make our speaking, brothers, our sharing. And I don't know, you know, sisters share too in the groups and all this and so on. To even improve our speaking, I recommend another book, Teacher's Training. Teacher's Training. Now, this book, you read it, you start, first paragraph, it talks about Summer School of Truth. You say, oh, I don't go to Summer School of Truth. Don't let that stop you. Read it. And even read it as a parent. This book helps us how to reach teenagers by applying the word to their situation. If you can do that, you got them. If you can do that, you're talking about New Jerusalem. How do you apply that to a 12-year-old? There's a way to do it. There is a way to do it. That you get into their life. You get into their bedroom. You get into their friendships. You get into their friends, their relationship with their friends. You can apply some things from New Jerusalem. But you have to practice how to do that. This book, Teacher's Training, actually helps. We review this book like every year. Every time we go back to talk about the summer school, we learn more and more. Okay, so my point is this. There are some ways, some helps. Skill we could develop. It takes time. If you have the heart, you can do it. You can do it. But even you learn that, still the most important thing is our person, is our testimony, is our manner of life, is when the meeting's over and we're interacting with them and we see them after the meeting, or they're in our home, or they see us just in the meeting hall, how we interact with the saints. That speaks more. So you're still speaking. You were speaking in the meeting, but don't think that when you sit down, you stop speaking. You're still speaking. You're speaking in the meeting hall. You go to the restroom. There's no more paper. You know what I mean? Like, what do you call it? Paper towel. Suppose you go there. You go, hey, what's wrong with this place? No paper towels. Even just that little reaction. There was somebody there washing their hands. You just gave us a message that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where's the joy, brother? Now, they don't have the joy. But you're supposed to have the joy. Just that little. Anyway. Point A. The sisters, could you please read A for us? In the church, the most. The person is the way, and the person is the Lord's work. But here we have John 5:19 and John 6:57. John 6:57 talks about the Lord's living. The living Father sent me, he says, and I live because of the Father. I live because, actually, the Lord's living was his work. And his work was his living. But, the rest of the verse is like gospel. Because then it includes us. The rest of the verse says, he who what? Eats me. Will also live because of me. This is the key, saints. This is the key. The point here that we're talking, yeah, emphasizing the person, be a proper pattern. Let us not say, oh Lord, please make me a pattern, make me a good pattern, and then you go try to be a good pattern. That will last the most, I think, 3 days. And then you lose your temper. Yeah. The way is eat his person. And then his person becomes my person. That's the way. That's the way. We need to eat. We'll come back to this a little later. Brothers, could we read B? One says, to do anything, first there is the need of a person to do it. Next comes the method. There is no need for a good method of administration. Rather, there is the need of a good person for administration. As soon as we become involved with methods, we fall into pretense. Genuineness denotes a consistency within and without. What this is referring to is, we may learn a method, maybe even the pattern that I showed, that I told you. I was a teenager. I saw these saints. I saw how they disciplined their children. I used to babysit those kids, some of them. Now that you know, they're in their 50s now, and they have children. Actually, some of them are grandparents already. But I saw it, especially there was one naughty one. And mommy, sometimes in the summer break, some of the young people would hang out. And so we get to observe. Daddy's at work. Mommy, stay home. A stay-home mommy. So, you know his name. Okay, go to your room. I'll be there in 5 minutes. You go there and think about what you just did. Or what you just said, or how you just treated your little sister, something like this. Okay. So, later I found out. Why go to your room 5 minutes? So she could calm down. So she could, oh Lord Jesus. And not go there and just, you know, something. Because then she's what? She's disciplining out of anger. Now she can be calm. And then exercise her spirit. Lord, what should I touch? I'm still trying to touch his conscience. Lord, how do I reach his conscience? Lord, this is the same thing. We're laboring now for 3 months over this point. I'm still trying to. I learn later. Okay. Now, maybe I think, oh, that was very good. I learned this method. So I say, oh. Okay, go upstairs, 5 minutes. But 5 minutes, what? I'm reading the newspaper, this, that. I go up, I'm still angry. So I learned a method, but I didn't learn her person. So it's hypocritical. I'm still trying to carry out this way that I learned, but the person's wrong. That's why methods are not trustworthy. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn from one another. And many things along the way we absorb, we learn from other saints, and we can apply. Still, it never substitutes the person, what we are. Okay, Romans 2, all together. We need to see that we are God-men. Amen. Species. Sisters. Amen. Brothers, one. Amen. Sisters. Amen. Brothers. If we could have more vision of who we are, this would limit us. This could affect us. Especially, this could affect our speech. This could affect our attitude at home, our interaction with people. I think it would even affect us at the bank, at the grocery store. Should a God man speak to this person like that? Sometimes they don't understand what we're our problem, and they're, you know. He said, let me see a manager. Yeah, maybe that's the right thing to do. But would a God man, should a God man pound the counter like that in front of this unbeliever? I don't know. I think having some realization of who we are might affect us. Might affect us. All the more at home. All the more at home. Okay, I love these next following points. We need to have a God-man living in our married life. Okay, who are we up to? Sisters, I think. Sisters, please read. Do we live? The first key is what I mentioned before. John 6:57. Eating. We need to eat the Lord. We need to eat the Lord. Not at this moment. Not when you're discussing with your wife, actually exchanging words. Not right there. We need to eat before. We need to eat in the morning. Then it might never get there. Or when it gets there, something is operating. And the second key is this. I'm going to mention the second key. The cross. The cross. Here it says we need to what? Deny ourselves. Living a life always denying ourselves and being crucified to live Christ for the expression of God. Now, we don't think about these words when we're in the moment. But when we're in the moment, you know what? There's a something inside that's going, don't say it. Have you never experienced that? Just a little something that's a, but our problem is we don't pay attention to that little feeling because we're too occupied with the moment. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He talked about forgiveness. You know that brother, the sinning brother in 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul said, I judge him. My spirit is there judging him. And the letter was brought to them. And they carried out that kind of judgment. But they went too far. And so Paul wrote a second letter. And he said, I forgave him in the person of Christ. In the person of Christ. That, imagine, such a negative experience is the backdrop for such a revelation. I forgive him in the person of Christ. Not, I do a great work in the person of Christ. But forgiving in the person, you know, forgiving is a great work. Because forgiving is very hard. And it's more hard the closer you are to the person you need to forgive. Sometimes people even have said that. I can forgive anybody except. It's usually someone who's very close to you. Paul forgave others in the person of Christ. And I know many of you probably heard this before. That word person, there's a note there in the Recovery Version. The person is literally in Greek, the face of Christ. In the face of Christ. What does that mean? I forgive you, but in the face of Christ. What is that? And actually, more strictly speaking, it's not just the entire face. That word actually means the part of the face surrounding the eyes. Surrounding the eyes. Which we call the index of a person's eyes. Which means what? When you look at someone's eyes, you can, if you know them well, you can speak. You speak to one another. Many couples have this. The brother is there, looks over, the wife is, and he's like. Many couples are like this. They know each other very well, and you don't have to say anything, just a little. I appreciate this. Actually, my daughter has her daughter. That's our oldest grandchild. I've seen this happen to them, where my granddaughter is doing something, and she looks up, and mommy's looking at her, and she just like freezes, and she realizes mommy doesn't want me to do this or talk this way. It's just like she's talking about something, and then she gets a little like, woo, you know, and mommy's kind of, you know. But she doesn't have to go over there and talk. She just, you know, I appreciate that. That's how we should be with the Lord all the time. I'm going to buy something. Here, I'm going to buy something. Lord, and we have the Lord's, like a smiling eyes. Amen. Okay, I'll buy this. Oh, this is on sale. And the Lord's. But it's on sale, Lord. If I buy two, I get a third free. And the Lord, it's like you reason and the Lord's like, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. You just. And you know inside. You know. When you check. Problem is, we're not always checking. Especially when we're in the moment. Oh, that we could have the index of his eyes. All the time. Actually, shouldn't say it that way. That we would realize, that we would have fellowship with the index of his eyes. We do have the index of his eyes. All the time. He's with us. He's with us. But saints, if we eat more, the Lord, Just every morning, just give him a little time. Just give him a little time. Give him the preeminence. That word will first nourish us. Nourish us. But at the moment, that word will operate. It's the word, you know, in the Bible, the word is many things. The word is rain and snow. The word is bread. But you know, in Jeremiah, the word is also fire and a hammer. And the Lord wants to smash things in us. But we don't give him the opportunity very often because we're too quick. We're too quick. Oh, that we would be nourished in the word and we give more ground to the Lord to operate in us. Brothers, are we up to brothers? Number two. Brothers, read slowly. Amen. It would be worthwhile, whether today, later, or in this coming week, to take this sentence, this point, and just pray over it, phrase by phrase. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need to be careful in every detail. Oh, Lord, every detail. Oh, Lord, the way I talk to my spouse. Oh, Lord, my words. Oh, Lord, I want to talk according to my spirit. Lord, what is that? What even is that? What is that experience? Talking according to my spirit. Lord, I want to be on the alert that whatever I say, whatever I do, whatever I express, my attitude, my spirit, and my intention must be purified by the life-giving compound all-inclusive spirit. Whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever we express, and our attitude. Sometimes, saints, I think I've illustrated this to you here before. Sometimes, our words between the spouses, I don't mean exchanging words. I just mean our talk. Talking about the brothers and sisters. I would say, we have to be more careful. Talking about the meetings with some opinion, we have to be more careful. Suppose the brother and the sister with their two children, after Lord's Day meeting, get in the car. She was serving with the children. They get in the car. Oh, so how's the meeting? He says, oh, it was good. Oh, by the way, it was announced we're having a conference next week. And then mommy's response is, another conference? That's 3 weeks in a row. In the back, there's your little children there. Mommy doesn't like conferences. Mommy's fed up with conferences. Conferences are not that good anyway. I think conferences are not good. I don't like conferences either. Do you know you could have put a little seed in there? Oh, Lord Jesus. How was the meeting? Oh, good, good. There was a lot of sharing. But, you know, Luke shared again. Luke shared again. Just that Luke. And then I love when you share, Luke, so don't. You have to share after this meeting. You have to share after this meeting so that you overcome any whatever that I just put the seed in there. This is just an example, brother. This is an example. Nobody thinks this, but I'm sacrificing you. Okay, so you have to share. Okay, but don't share long. And then she says, did he share long again? And he says, what do you think? Oh, and did he tell that story about this and this? We go, mm-hmm. And in the back, the little children, I don't think mommy or daddy like Luke. Little thought. Now they're only 7 or 8. But in 3 years, they go to their first summer school of truth. Who's giving message one? Luke. The little girl might say to her brother, I think that's him. Remember? That's him. Mommy and daddy don't like him. So I don't think I like him either. Do you know you put a seed 3 years ago? And it just bore fruit. Now you're going to reap what you sowed. Oh, Lord Jesus. You think these things don't happen? This is just a story? Not about Luke. Be covered, my brother. Be covered. Okay. But you do have to share after this. Yeah. What we say, our attitude, even our attitude. Talking about the leading ones in the church. Talking about the leading of the church. The church is going to have an outing. The church is having a gospel meeting. There could be just the attitude. Sow seeds in people. What is our spontaneous attitude? That's our living. That's your person. That's really you. Oh, we need the filter of the Spirit, that everything would be through the Spirit. Sometimes even, you're with the brothers. Your wife calls you. What? Those young brothers just saw that. A little seed. Everything, brothers, everything. Our living. Pay more attention to who we are than what we say. Then you get up on the Lord's Day, give a prophesying. Nobody, they don't think about your prophesying. You may have very good points from Deuteronomy or, the good land. They're just thinking about your eyebrows. They're just thinking about the smirk on that face. Oh, Lord Jesus. Romans 3. Apart, together. Apart from the book. Of course, we touched a couple of these already. I would like to come here to this point on priests, using some Old Testament verses. in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Lord tells us that his intention was that all his people would be priests. That's in Exodus 19, before giving the law. What does that mean? That means that all his people would have access to him freely to absorb him and represent him to people. And, we will see this in the kingdom. We will see this in the kingdom, in both the earthly part of the kingdom and the heavenly part. But even in the earthly part of the kingdom, It talks about people will lay hold on the Jews to find out about Jehovah. So this will be fulfilled. But in the Old Testament, what happened? He gives the law in chapter 20, in Exodus 20. In Exodus 32, Moses is in the mountain, and their patience is exhausted. He's there for 40 days. And they go to Aaron, make us a god. So the whole thing with the golden calf. And then Moses says, right? He deals with them and says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And who comes? Levi. I still wonder why only Levi. Like, you just saw the Levites go in there. Ephraim, why didn't you say, yeah, me too? But they didn't do that. Only the Levites. And they got rewarded with the priesthood. That's not the universal priesthood. Only one tribe. It seems to me the closest that God got to the universal priesthood was on the night of the Passover. On the night of the Passover. On the night of the Passover, there was a lamb in every home. And a lamb was slain, and blood was offered, no? And of course, there was no altar at that time. So the blood was put on the doorposts, you know? Every house. It was a lamb for a household. Of course, if the households were very small, you could combine. God was kind of flexible there. But whose function is it to slay the lamb and sprinkle the blood? Who's that? Isn't that the priests? So from this perspective, weren't there priests in every home? But who were the priests? Mommy and Daddy. Mommy and Daddy served as the priests. I'd like to read these verses with you in Exodus 12. And I hope you could read them just for the impression. I don't want to just read them to you. I think reading them from the Bible will give you more of an impression. Verse 26. Yes. I think it's 26 and 27. Exodus 12, verses 26 and 27. Go. The context is that you carry out this Passover sacrifice and you put the blood on the door. And God anticipated that the children will say, Daddy, what are you doing? Or, Mommy, what is Daddy doing? He just put blood on the door. You know, think about it. This had never been done before. And now the Israelites, everybody's saying, everybody go home, everybody in their own home. Okay, everybody go home. Then you're doing, okay, slaying the lamb. That's okay, we're going to have lamb tonight, lamb chops or something, lamb. That's okay. But then Daddy, what is this? They're going to ask. God anticipated. Do you realize God thought about the children ahead of time? And the children are going to ask who? You. That's what it says. And when your children say to you, what do you mean? Why are you doing this, Dad? You're not allowed to say, well, on the Lord's Day in children's meeting, Auntie Miriam will gather the children and she'll explain and teach the lesson on the Passover. No. You're not allowed to say, well, we're going to invite Mr. Aaron to come over and explain to each household. No. Every parent should have an answer. You, what do you mean by this? The answer is, you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to Jehovah who passed over the children, the houses of the children of Israel. Chapter 13, verse 8. 13:8. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, it is because of what Jehovah did for me. The responsibility was with the parents. The type here is what it's telling us, salvation. Salvation. All of us as parents and grandparents should be equipped to bring our own children to salvation. I know in many localities, and I'm not trying to weaken this service, but we do it too in New York City. At a certain grade, we gather all the children, share the gospel with them, make sure they are saved before they get into the junior high school. But that's a help of the church on the side. I know our three children, by the time they got there, they were already saved at home. I could tell you the conversations with each of them, kneeling down to pray. I hope we could exercise this way. Actually, I felt this way. I'm not allowing this privilege to anyone else. I'm bringing my children to Christ. That's how I was jealous over this. But again, please do not misunderstand. I don't say this to weaken the service in the church. We still support that. We still, because there are families, the new parents or even the parents don't come. They're not Christians yet, but the children come. They need the gospel. And for those who already got saved, to hear the gospel again and again, it is a strengthening to their salvation. It's a strengthening. And also, we didn't rush to baptize our children. We also waited so that they were baptized at the same time with their companions. It was very meaningful to them. But the point is, we should have the priesthood in our home. With our family members, mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa and auntie and uncle. We all are the priests. Oh, I talked about big sisters. In the case of Miriam to Moses. You know, in that story, in Exodus chapter, Exodus 2. You don't see Amram. The father. You only see mommy and big sister. Now we know Moses' father, Amram, played a role because he's given credit in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, it says that Moses was hidden for 3 months by faith, by his parents, plural. It doesn't say by his mother and sister. It says parents, so. The fathers were included, praise the Lord. But in the story, the account in Exodus, big sister. In the story of Ruth, it's actually a mother-in-law, who has that dealing with her daughter-in-law to bring her into the inheritance. In the story of Esther, it's an uncle. It might be a cousin, but from an older generation. But do you understand? Like an uncle. You know, the Bible shows us so many different family members involved to bring the next generation along. Thank the Lord for the families. Thank the Lord for the families. So it's not just moms and dads. It's the grandparents. It's the aunts and uncles, the cousins. Everyone can be involved. In the case of Mark, you know, in the New Testament, Barnabas was the one who brought him initially into service. Of course, he was a little weak at first and had a failure. But Barnabas, the one who brought Paul into service, he also brought his cousin, Mark, into the service. And of course, with Timothy, you see the mother and the grandmother. Brothers and sisters, we should have the priesthood in our homes. We should have the priestly function in our homes. The first responsibility to take our children on in the Lord does not rest with the church, does not rest with the young people's meeting, with the young people's serving ones. It's with us as a family. And so for this, we come to the last point, prayer. I hope we don't take this point for granted. But prayer... Yes, I'm going to be talking about praying for our children by name. And that we see in the example of Job. Job prayed for all his children. Job prayed for all his children. But please note, even he prayed for all his children, he couldn't protect his children from calamity. Parents, don't think it's like a kind of magic. Oh, I pray for my children, nothing will go wrong. Sometimes it's like this. The more you pray, the more wrong everything goes. The Lord has his purpose. Don't think the Lord doesn't hear your prayers. Don't think the Lord doesn't love your children. He has his economy. He has his purpose. Continue to pray in faith. But I would also say this. Don't only pray for your children and grandchildren. Pray for other saints' children and grandchildren. Maybe he wants to answer those prayers first before he answers the prayer for your own children. It's like that sometimes. But anyway, yes, we must pray for our children. And the question is this, do we pray? I hope we do. Do we pray? But I wonder, how do you pray? How do you pray? Do you just pray that they would come to the meeting? Do you just pray that they would have a good life? More problem-free? You know, the pattern of how to pray, not just for our children, for anything. The biggest help I've received is to see Psalm 27:4. Psalm 27:4. Where it says, one thing I have asked of Jehovah, and that do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life. So that's your intention. My intention is just God's house, God's purpose. You know, God's house really has two sides. It's our spirit and the church. This is my intention for myself, for my family, for everyone that I'm in contact with. I just want them to be in God's house. But then the verse doesn't finish there. It says, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple. And I would say this, the first thing is to behold, not to inquire. To inquire, what I mean is to say, Lord, shall I pray for my children now? Shall I pray for our family? Do you know, sometimes the Lord might say, no, not today. I want you to spend all your time today beholding me. Eat me. Have fellowship with me. I'll take care of your children today. Talk about them tomorrow. Do we have the grace to respond to the Lord? Amen, Lord. I just like to keep my eyes on you. Next day, you start with, don't just start inquiring, Lord, what about my children? No, no, no. Keep the proper order. Lord, I eat you. Lord, I come to you. Lord, I come to the throne of grace. To receive mercy, to find grace. Oh, Lord, I love you. Maybe you eat a verse or two. You behold him. Maybe he touches you today with something. You have to confess something about your attitude or your smirk or your loose talk. But it's in the light. It doesn't discourage you. You say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your precious blood. Then you have the feeling, Lord, shall I pray for my children today? Their heart is not for you. You have the feeling, yes. Lord saying, yes. Don't start, oh, Lord, my son. Don't do that. You should inquire and say, Lord, how shall I pray for my son? Oh, Lord, you have a beachhead in him. Lord, he's saved. You're in him. You can be real to him today. Lord, appear to him. Lord, soften. Lord, thank you. My son has a new heart. He has a new spirit. Can we pray in a positive way? Not all the time. Oh, Lord, my son. He hasn't been to the meeting in a year. Is the Lord leading you to pray that way? If he's leading you, that's very good. Then you just pray that way and pour out your soul. But I'm saying is sometimes we are presumptuous in our prayer. Even in our prayer, we're presumptuous. Only pouring out our own feeling. And of course, you should do that. You should unload all your feeling on the Lord. Definitely. That's what Hannah was doing, pouring out her soul. But at least sometime, can you stop and say, Lord, how shall I pray for my daughter? How shall I pray? Lord, you're in her. She belongs to you. She consecrated to you. Lord, she has a new heart. She has a new spirit. Oh, Lord, in her environment, activate that today and make her a beacon of light to all those around her. Can you pray in such an uplifting way? That might help you. The Lord will lead us. Please, don't just copy what I just said. That doesn't mean anything. That's just an example. But, beholdings first. What is the function of a priest? The function of a priest is to bring man to God and then bring God to man. And the first person that we bring to God is not our family members, it's not our gospel friends. It's not our neighbors and classmates and relatives. The first one is me. So I bring myself to God, get absorb God, behold God, love God, be filled with God, saturated with God. Then, Lord, who shall I go to? Who shall I touch to spill over to them? When you're saturated, okay, I'll go to my neighbor. I go to my coworker. I go to my classmate. I go to my children. According to the Lord's leading. But beholding is first. Beholding is first. Amen. So I hope you got this. Person, pattern, priests, and prayer. Amen. I think there's a little more in the outline. We have time to finish that tonight. Let's stop here. How about again, we have just maybe 30 seconds of prayer with one or two around us, and then we'll see how the brothers lead us.